Today I'm beginning a short series on the book of Nehemiah. I call it the Nehemiah Effect. First message today I've entitled Steps to Significance. If you are familiar with the Bible very much and you have read through Nehemiah, you know that his life is associated with the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And indeed, that is much about what this story is about. However, there is a greater focus, and that greater focus was the reason that they were going to build the wall. And the reason they were building the wall was to give a sign of restoration, a sign of spiritual renewal, and it was actually going to bring about a great spiritual awakening and revival in the nation of Israel. And so when we talk about this Nehemiah effect, it always pushes us toward a greater focus than what might seem to be on the surface. Let me tell you a little bit about what is happening as we get to this book in the Bible. Some years earlier, the nation of Judah, after having been warned years and years and years of the consequences of their rejection of God, had been judged. And so a foreign army under the command of the king of Babylon had come and had defeated Judah's armies and had captured the city of Jerusalem and just devastated it. They carried the leading people off and scattered them throughout their empire. Some of them went to Babylon, most of them did, others went to other places. And they totally destroyed the city. They burned and destroyed all the great houses. They destroyed the temple, tore it down, burned it. They tore down the wall surrounding the city. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, had predicted that this would be the case. It would lie in ruins for 70 years. And so now that 70 years has occurred. There's a king that had come to power named Cyrus. He had actually said to the Jewish people, you can go back to your homeland if you'd like. And so many of them returned, and when they got there, they found the remains of Jerusalem. And you think about that, 70 years of something just laying disrepair. It really had to have been quite a terrible sight. And so that was the condition of Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, on the other hand, had advanced in the ranks of where he was living. And he was actually one of the chief advisors and servants of the king. He's living in the palace. He is a man of wealth. He is a man of respect. He is a man of esteem. He is a man of influence. And so he's really got it made. He has attained success. He obviously had some gifts and some abilities, and that had allowed him to become a very, very successful man. But as I said, the title of the message today is Moving from Success to Significance. And that is the journey that Nehemiah is about to find himself. Now, we have in this room right now men and women who, by just about any definition you'd like to give, you're a success. You're attaining some goals. You probably got a nice place to live. Things are going pretty good for your career. And if somebody were to look at you and say, okay, this person is a success, and that's great. You've used gifts, talents, and abilities, and you're successful. I want to challenge you today with this Nehemiah effect, challenge you to move from being successful to being significant. And there is a huge difference between being successful and being significant. The word success means having gained wealth, fame, etc. You know what success is. Significance means having meaningful impact, making a difference. And so you can be successful and not significant, but if you are significant, you're always successful. When I was first year in college, we had to take a class. It was like an orientation to college class. And it lasted 6 weeks. I'm 18 years old, and I just don't remember much about that class, but I do remember that I didn't like it. Because at age 18, you don't have anybody to tell you anything. You already know everything. But anyway, there was one thing in that class that had a huge impact on me. And it still does today. We had to read a little essay, and I don't know the name of the essay. I don't know who wrote the essay. I have no idea. But it told the story, and I'm going to tell you the story best that I can recall. And so it was about an ant, A-N-T, creature, small, that stings. And so it was this young male ant, and he was stepping out into the adult world. And as he stepped out of the adult world, he noticed that there were a lot of other young male ants like himself who were at the base of this really big ant mound, and they were climbing up the ant mound. And so he thought, well, I guess that's what an adult ant does. And so he got in, and he started climbing as well. And so he understands the purpose is to get to the top. And so he's working, climbing it up, and sometimes he'd have to grab a hold of an ant beside him and push up. Sometimes he had to pull one down who was ahead of him, and sometimes he had to fight some other ant off that was pulling him down. So he's climbing to get to the top, best that he can. Every now and then he sees an older ant looking kind of haggard and tired and worn out, headed down toward the bottom, and he just kind of pushes that old guy down and keeps climbing to the top. Gets very near the pinnacle, and he strives, and he reaches the very top. He's on the top. Success. So he has a moment to look around at the view. And as far as he could see across the horizon, there are thousands of other ant mounds just like his, with male ants trying to climb to the top. And it stunned him when he realized that it really didn't mean anything. And then he kind of lost his footing, and an ant below him pulled him, kind of got him going back in the other direction, and then down he went. The moral of the story is that I took, don't spend your life climbing an ant mound, trying to be successful when you don't even know why you're doing it. Don't be successful, be significant. That's a great challenge for us. It is a great challenge that's in front of us in this Nehemiah effect. And so let's just kind of think about this journey that Nehemiah was on that took him from being an incredibly successful man, having it made, living in the palace, wealthy, influential, got it made, to walk away from all of that to try to accomplish something that was incredibly significant. Moving from success to significance. I will tell you that when I pray every morning, part of my prayer, I always pray, dear God, allow me today to take steps from success into significance. Because I will tell you, if somebody were to take a look at me, if they didn't know me, they never met me, but they looked at kind of our church and they looked at what we got going, they would probably look at me and say, you are a successful pastor. Well, I want to tell you, I don't want to be a successful pastor. I want to be a significant pastor. And so there is a huge difference. So let's look at the journey. First thing, there was a gripping of the heart. God gripped Nehemiah's heart. And when he did so, he ignited his passion. Now, it's good for us to say, well, what I want to do is I want to grip the heart of God, and we should want to do that. But it's a whole different thing when God grips our heart. And that's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so he gets this word, and it breaks his heart, and God grips his heart. He begins to weep, he begins to pray, he begins to mourn and to fast, and he's praying for the benefit of his home country and of the place where the temple dwelled and the capital city of Jerusalem. And so this is the absolute moment when God gripped his heart. And if you're looking on how to move God's hand, praying and weeping and fasting and mourning, that always draws a response from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you cannot force people who are passionate for success to be passionate for significance. You couldn't force that on Nehemiah. Only God could do that. But God did do that. And it shifted the whole focus of his life, because now, rather than chasing after success, he's chasing after something that he has a great passion about in his life. I would submit to you that the only prescription for Christianity in America today is for God's people to have their passion reignited. I mean, we got all kind of stuff that would have the marks of success on us, but I wonder just how passionate are we pursuing God. And so he begins now with a whole new phase of his life. You may say to me, well, Brother Jim, I really don't have a passion and I don't know what my passion is. Well, I want to tell you, you do have a passion. It's just not uncovered yet. Maybe you haven't discovered it yet. Let me tell you how you can discover it the same way that Nehemiah did. You get some involvement into something that's important to God. And when you take a step of involvement in something that's important to God, then he will strike the match. He will ignite the passion. And you will find that your gifts and your abilities match perfectly with what the passion is, because God has made you and designed you. And when you're fulfilling that passion, I call it hitting the sweet spot. And so Nehemiah then has this thing lit up in his life. It grips him. There was a pastor that became very famous and significant. His name was J.D. Gray. And back in ages gone by, he was the pastor at First Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. At that time, that church was one of the most influential churches in all of America. And he stayed there a long time, and here's what he said. New Orleans first got in my hair, and then on my nerves, and at last on my heart. And brother, when a city gets on your heart, you're stuck. So what he's saying there is, I got a passion about the city. And when I got that passion, man, I couldn't get away from it. Wouldn't you like to have a passion like that in your life? Just something that is just passionate. Something that's real and important and crucial and significant. That's a whole lot greater than attaining the American dream and getting to the top of an anthill. And so this gripping of his heart ignited his passion, and then it instructed his prayer. Look at how he prays in verses 5 through 9 of that first chapter. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you night and day for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. So he's praying and he's saying, God, there's no doubt about it. We have sinned against you. My people have sinned against you. My family has sinned against you. I have sinned against you. And you promised us in your word that if we sinned against you, then you would judge us and you would scatter us over the whole world. And God, you have kept your word. You did exactly what you said you were going to do. And then he says, but Lord, remember this. You also said that if we turn back to you in repentance, that you would restore us and you would bring us back. And so he's saying, God, I am praying for that restoration. And I can do it based on what you have said in your word. You know, God always keeps his word. And when we pray according to what he has said, he's going to fulfill that. And so that is exactly what he did. And so notice how this move to significance started. God gripped Jeremiah's heart, struck the first match, and as a successful man, Nehemiah took his gifts, his abilities, and his talents that had made him successful. He refocused that, redirected that, and put that towards something of significance. And that was an incredible first step. I always really love being around little boys. I like little girls too, but little boys are awesome. Little boys are full of life. They're full of mischief. They're full of fun. They fall around and blacken their own eyes. They get into stuff. They're just something about little boys that I identify with them. And some people say, man, this kid is so bad. This kid is so lively. This kid is wild. I say, man, let him go. Let him be crazy. Let him be wild. All you have to do is redirect that and focus that into something that's good. Do you realize the same is true for all of us? You are gifted. You are talented. You are blessed. You have all the tools to attain incredible success. And if we could only funnel that and focus that towards something that's going to be eternal and have significance, God would have an absolute dynamo on his hands. And that's exactly the path that Nehemiah was following. So God opened the door. Later on, he went to the king. And evidently, the king looked at him and saw in his spirit that he wasn't well. He said, what's the matter, Nehemiah? And that is really a dangerous place because these kings felt that they were so awesome that if anybody came into their presence, they ought to be bubbling over with joy and excitement. Kind of like some people I know. And so Nehemiah wasn't that way. And so he said, what's the matter, Nehemiah? And so the Bible says, I just prayed and told him. He said, it's hard for me to be happy and fulfilled when my homeland and my father's place is that's in ruins. And the king said, well, what do you want to do about it? He said, I'd like to go there. And the king said, what do you need when you go? And so he gave him a laundry list of what he needed. And the king amazingly said, take all you want, take all you need, and go do what you need to do. I want to tell you, when you're on track with God, it's amazing the doors that he'll open in unexpected ways. And so off Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. And that leads to the second step. First, the gripping of his heart, igniting his passion, and study his prayer. The gathering of the facts. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night with a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. Let me just say for a moment that sometimes God will give you a vision and a dream, and for a while it may be good to keep it to yourself until you can gather some facts. And so there he is. Pray first, aim high, stay focused. Nehemiah's gift package masks the task. He had administrative gifts. He looked around. He knew exactly what he was going to need to get the wall built. And so his gifts, his package, it matched his passion, and it matched the task. And I will tell you that same thing is true. Whatever your passion is, God has perfectly suited you to attain it. And when you attain that, it will be significant. So he arrived, he looked over the situation, then we come to verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, words that are music to a Baptist preacher's ears, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. And so it's always crucial to get the facts. He's got the facts. He shares with them the vision. And I will tell you, others get caught up in the influence of that vision. It's always important to get the facts. First church I pastored, we had a couple that asked Jeanette and I out to eat Sunday dinner at a restaurant. And in those days, man, that was quite an event for us. And so we're in the back seat of the car. The guy was an old country doctor, and he was also a con man and shyster. He'd been in the state penitentiary for conning people out of money. Nasty old man. Well, he was dating this farmer's widow, and everybody thought that this farmer's widow was wealthy. I don't know if she was or not, but all the people thought that she was, and they warned her time and time again, he's just trying to get you for your money. And she said she didn't care. She was just glad there was a man out to get her, I guess. So anyway, we're in the car, we're going to eat, and I don't know how the topic came up, but somehow came up about the number of ribs that men have and the number of ribs that women have. And so the medical doctor said, well, they have the same number of ribs. And the lady said, no, they don't. He said, yes, they do. She said, no, they don't. He said, yes, they do. She said, no, they don't. He said, look, man, I'm a doctor. I've done operations on people, surgeries. I've studied human anatomy. I'm telling you, men and women have the same number of ribs. She said, I don't care what you say. My Bible says that God took a rib out of Adam and made Eve, so men have one less rib than women. Well, I don't know how many ribs anybody has. I don't really care how many ribs somebody has, but we're in the back listening, kind of thinking, it's great. He looks at me in the back seat while he's driving. He gets this real wiry little grin on his face. It's a nasty grin. It's the kind you wouldn't want your doctor grinning at you with. He says, Brother Jim, here's a lesson for you to learn that will serve you well the rest of your life. I said, what's that? He said, you can never win an argument against ignorance. Yeah. And I thought, dude, I'm not into marriage counseling. I just want lunch. So I looked over at her expecting something really bad. She just kind of looked at me and grinned like, yeah, that's right. I'm ignorant. I won. Yeah. However, the facts are powerful. And when you're chasing down God's significant challenge for your passion, man, gather some information. Don't go blind, but go well equipped and well informed. Don't dream too small. Don't pray too small, because God will do incredible things in your life. Now, when we think about what we're doing with the building, please understand, it's not about the building. This was not about the wall. It was about something greater. What we're doing is not about the building. We're doing that to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and to bring hundreds of people to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, when our passion fits in with God's purposes, He will tax the farthest star to make us and help us pull it off. And so here we go. Here we go. Well, a guy named Ben Franklin, you're familiar with him? There was a couple in the early service that knew him. Old Ben. Yeah, you remember old Ben. Ben was not what we would call a Christian man. He believed there was a God somehow, but he would not be like a Bible-believing follower of Christ. There was an evangelist that was involved in that first great awakening that was occurring at that time across America named George Whitfield. And Ben Franklin used to love and go hear George Whitfield preach. In fact, he told a friend, whenever he goes to hear Whitfield preach, he always makes certain he's emptied his pockets of all of his money, because if he goes to hear Whitfield preach by the time he's through, he's willing to give him everything he's got. And they said, well, why do you go to hear him if you don't believe like he does? You don't believe what he does. He said, I may not believe in what he's saying, but he does. There's some incredible synergy that occurs when we have a passion. And that passion has an influence on other people. And they can be caught up in that passion and help us move forward. And that is what is happening with Nehemiah as he's making this shift from success to significance. But then there's a third thing. There's a grappling with the opposition. There's a lot of verses that I have here in my notes. I'm not going to read them for the time. And you appreciate that, don't you? Yes. But let me just kind of tell you about what happened. There were some people there in Jerusalem. They did not want the Jewish people to rally around. They knew what would happen if they built the wall, that they would have a huge movement and it would be a powerful thing. And so they were opposing this with everything that they could. They ridiculed the work. They made false rumors about the work. They threatened Nehemiah and the workers. They actually did an assassination attempt on Nehemiah. And I mean, they pulled every string you could pull to threaten, and even came up to a moment when they were physically going to attack these workers. Nehemiah's response was to pray. And then he told his people, we're not going to back down, we're going to keep forward. And he stationed men with armored weapons around the work. The people doing the work did so with a sword in one hand and their working instrument in the other. And so they continued to work in spite of the opposition. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. Anytime God begins to do something in your life that is going to move you towards significance for Him, there's going to come opposition. There's going to be people that don't understand. There's going to be people who are going to discourage you. Satan does not care if you are successful, but he does not want you to be significant. And when you begin to take steps to be significant, that's when you're going to find the opposition comes. I can give you a good long list of kids, students, who God gripped their heart and gave them a heart to do something magnificent for God, and their parents threw water on it and told them, you don't need to go that route because that's a dead-end street. I want to tell you, anybody that discourages you to follow God's dream and God's will and your passion is not your friend. And so there's always this opposition. But Nehemiah stood strong against it, and I will tell you, he saw it through. And what kept him going was that driving passion, because God had gripped him. That takes us to the fourth step. That's the significant part, and that is gaining the victory. One short verse. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. They did it. Success, building the wall. But that wasn't the end of it. The opposition fell away. They built the wall, but that's not the end. That was the success part, but there was a significance to it. Because the building of that wall testified that now God is restoring His people. And now His people have fresh hope. And now His people have a renewed faith. And now there is a spiritual awakening about to happen. Now they're worshiping again in the temple. Now they're gaining their own identity again. And one of the sins that had plagued them their whole history, falling into pagan worship, ended when the wall was finished. And they were paving the way for Jesus Christ. You say, well, Nehemiah was doing that better than staying over there in the palace with all the luxuries of life. I promise you, Nehemiah would say, absolutely. Significance is always better than success. And that's the Nehemiah effect. And that's the effect I'd love to see happen to you. I want it to happen to me. I want the Nehemiah effect to permeate our whole church. That we're not going to be satisfied with success, but we would be passionately driven because we've been gripped by God into something that is significant. Significant. We're going to have a final song in just a moment. While the musicians are getting ready, I want to finish with a story about success to significance. The year was 1904. There was a worldwide spiritual awakening occurring. It was absolutely one of the high spiritual points in the history of civilization all over the world. There was a young man named William Borden. Do you recognize the name Borden Milk? He was an heir to the great fortune that was coming from that family. And so at age 16 in 1904, his parents provided him a trip around the world. And on that trip around the world, he visited in a lot of countries, saw a lot of things. And during that trip, God gripped William Borden's heart and convicted and convinced him that he was to be a missionary and to go to those peoples that he had seen and share the gospel with them. Well, he had a Bible, and he wrote in his Bible at that time, "No reserves, no reserves." Came back and went to Yale. Yale University at that time was still a preacher training school. My, my, how times have changed. And so while he was at Yale, he did a lot of things with the student body that resulted in spiritual awakening occurring on the campus. Graduated from Yale, and everybody thought, well, he's going to go into the family business. He's going to have all those millions. He's got a life laid out for him. He wrote in his Bible a second entry that said, "No retreats." And he went to Princeton, still a preacher training school, and got a degree from there. And then hopped on a boat headed for China and stopped off in Egypt to study Arabic. While he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. Going through his stuff, they'd seen he'd put another entry in his Bible just before he died. And it said, "No regrets." You say, well, you know what? That seems like a wasted life. To have that 25 years old and die, not really, because the story of his life has had an incredible impact on thousands, maybe millions of people. And he could have been a success, but he chose to be significant. And that is the challenge that I put before you today. No reserves as you commit to Jesus Christ. No retreats, not going to back off of that. And there'll be no regrets. For me personally, I don't want to spend my life climbing the top of an anthill. And when I get to the top, there's nothing there. I want my life to be significant. Sometimes when I'm praying Sunday mornings before church early, I pray for the churches that I've been a member of and that I pastored. One of those churches no longer exists. And every time I pray for that church and pray for what happened, I hear a little whisper in my ear that says, "You wasted your life over there. There's nothing left of that." But then I answer back, "Oh, but there were some people who were saved while we were there. And they've impacted other people. And they've had families and they're impacting other people." And the list goes on and on. And so anything that we do that brings people to Christ is always extremely significant. But I want my life to count. I want my church to count for something that is not just success but significant. And I hope that you do too. Don't waste your life climbing an anthill. But put your life, invest it in your passion. And you'll have this Nehemiah effect all over you, from success to significance. So, as we're singing today, we'll have some staff here at the front. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, you don't even know what that means, but you'd like to know more, maybe you'd like to do that today, I invite you to make your way to one of our staff who'll be here. And just say to them, "I want to start this journey to significance. Help me do that." We'll go to a quiet place and we'll do it. If you're visiting with us today, I thank God that you're here. You're an honored guest. And if your journey to significance includes being a part of our church family, I encourage you, just make that happen today. While we're singing, come to one of these staff and tell them, "I want to plant my life. My family wants to plant our life here." And we'll make that happen for you. It may be today that here you are, You're a young family. You got little kids. You're middle-aged. You're anywhere in between. And you want to get off of an anthill and get on a path to significance. Maybe you'll just want to come and kneel on the steps and pray, "Dear God, I want to find my passion. I want to find something that is significant, that's not centered in my own success, but something that's going to make a difference in the world for you." Feel free to come kneel on these steps and just tell God that. And who knows, we may have a Nehemiah or two in the room. We may have a Paul or two in the room. We may have the next Spurgeon, great preacher, in the room. Just say, "God, I don't want to grip you, but God, I would love for you to grip me." So God bless you as you do that. Let's stand together and worship. If you have one of those decisions to make or anything in between, you feel free to make your way down to one of our staff, and we'll go forward with no regrets. Bless you as you worship and as you come.